Good morning. I wanted to speak to you this morning about something we've been in the book of Revelation as a congregation for the past year. We're going to not go there today. Although I would recommend the sermons. I have 44 sermons, I think, on the internet right now in Revelation, up to chapter 10 and of Revelation, and I would recommend them to you. Find, not because I'm preaching them. In fact, despite the fact that I'm preaching them, there's good information in those sermons. Excellent information, so much illiteracy when it comes to the Scriptures, especially when it comes to Revelation and prophecy. So I would just, for that matter, and for the fact of the information that's there, recommend those sermons to you. If you go to our website, islandbaptist.org, and click on the sermon link, there's 44 sermons on there. And the information, like I said, is good. It's really good. I spent a lot of time studying, a lot of time preparing, a lot of thought, a lot of prayer. And I really believe that those messages are something that God wants us to know. We desperately need to know what our Bible says. And illustrative of the fact that we don't know our Bibles is that so many of us don't know Revelation. And Revelation contains so much, or teaches us so much about many areas, many facets of the Bible, draws so many things together. This morning we're going to take a different path, though. I wanted to speak to you about a battle that's raging in our world today, especially in our Western world. And it's a battle that's not new, it's old, but it is a battle that's definitely gotten fresh wings, I guess you could say, in our day. It's the battle for what's called the truth. Battle for the truth. The truth is up in question today, and it's not new. Question of the truth, the battle for the truth, is something that is as old as the ministry of Christ. In fact, Pontius Pilate makes this statement or asks this question. Jesus is on trial before him, and Jesus says, "Everyone who listens to the truth, everybody follows the truth, listens to me," he says, and then Pontius Pilate makes this reply. What is the truth? It's an old question, very much is. It's a question that's really being asked in detail, really being considered hard today. What is the truth? And many of you, and I have opportunity, the reason why we're taking a little bit different direction this morning is because I have the opportunity to preach something to a group of people that I don't have quite often the opportunity to. I have an opportunity to speak to a lot of young people. You're in a situation, you're being left with the condition of a church in the Western world, United States, Europe, that is in bad shape. She's in very bad shape. Despite what she looks like, we have the largest churches we've ever had in the United States, the largest congregations, 10,000, 12,000, 15,000 in attendance on a Sunday. You'd think we'd be blowing the doors off places, the biggest we've ever had churches, and yet our country and our culture is sick. So we deduce what? That our churches, guys, listen, are not working. And what we're doing is not working. And what we're preaching and believing isn't working. Something's massively wrong. More and more people are coming to church, and yet more and more people are hurting and messed up and confused and having a clue about what's right and wrong. And people who carry the name of Christ are living no differently than the world that's around them. It's wrong. It's messed up. And so we, my generation and the generation older than me, is leaving you a sick church. You got to do something about it. It's your problem. No, it's all of our problem. It is. But I want to speak to you about the condition of the church and the mentality that's going on today and head off some of the things, at least some of the things, that are heading us down in this direction. The whole question, the whole issue of the truth, like I said, it's an old argument. What is the truth? And it's been battled since the days of Christ, his crucifixion and resurrection. And the battle has always been basically the same. It's always been a question of what is the truth, or basically who has the truth, whether it's the Greek pantheon of gods that Paul and Silas and the New Testament writers dealt with in their first century and second century churches, or dealing with whether that they have the truth, or Jesus has the truth, or whether it's Muhammad, do they have the truth, or whether in the past couple hundred years in modern thought, whether science actually possesses the truth as opposed to Jesus Christ. Well, the more recent shift, I guess you could say, in the playing field with regards to the battle for the truth is simply this. No longer is it a question of whether who has the truth, whether this group or that group. The question now is, listen to me, whether there actually is any such thing as truth. Calling into question the whole existence of truth, unheard of in the past 2,000 years, but now is coming into high question. In fact, many are saying there is no such thing as truth. It's called postmodernism. Now, some of you older members here don't have a clue what I'm talking about, and that's fine. Just talk among yourselves, pray for the pastor. But I'm telling you, these young people are going to know what I'm talking about because they're dealing with it. and it's in their churches, and it's in the mentality of the people. In fact, these young people are postmoderns to a greater or lesser degree. I'm trying to make you less. Postmodernism is not a good concept. It's not a good mentality. It's not a good philosophy, and I'm going to talk you out of it. I'm going to do my best to talk you out of a big chunk of it this morning. Postmodernism is messed up. But the problem, again, is not just so much that the playing field has changed with regards to the whole issue of the truth, but so many under the heading of evangelical leaders have also acquiesced to the position of postmodernism. Many very big-time, big-named evangelical leaders are adopting in many ways the principles of postmodernism. They're saying from pulpits and from seminaries, it may be that there is no such thing as absolute truth. It may be that there is, but we can't know it. A lot of these guys, and they fall under the heading in many places now, being called what's called the emergent church. I prefer to refer to it as the divergent church, because it is diverging, listen, from the path. And I'm going to name some names here in just a second. In fact, right now, I'm not a name caller, because I don't claim to know all there is to know. I tend to stick to my own business. I tend to stick to the scriptures. But these guys that I'm about to put in front of you are guys that you're going to know. I'd be willing to bet that a number of you have books by them, and maybe you've even listened or even liked these guys, and that's the reason why I'm going to call their names, because they're dangerous. Because you need to stay away from them. And not just because I say. Because I'm telling you, they're taking, the rules of how to interpret the scriptures and understand what God has to say to us, and they're just throwing them in the air. We can't know them anymore, they're saying. You can't understand the scriptures. Don't waste your time. And these guys are following, here's some names that you'll recognize quite likely. Guys like Leonard Sweet, author and speaker. He's dangerous. And I'm not saying, let me just say this very clearly. I'm not saying these guys aren't saved. I hope they are. What I am saying is what they're leading and what they're teaching and what they're leaning towards is leading guys like you down a bad path. And I don't like it. And so I'm going to say very clearly, stay away from them. Rob Bell. Anybody know him? Rob Bell, the pastor of a 10,000 a Sunday church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. 50,000 downloads of his sermon every week. Not a good guy. Theology, poor. At the very least, listen to me, these guys are mistaken. Badly mistaken. And at the most, they're snakes. Watch them. Or don't, I should say. Brian McLaren, sort of the guru of the whole emergent church. Dan Kimball, also author and speaker. Tony Jones, regular speaker at Wheaton Bible College in Illinois, used the F word just recently in an interview to describe the Bible. The F word. I have a problem with that. You should have a problem with that. He should have a problem with that. But he doesn't. See, these guys, they're just, it's willy-nilly. It's nuts. Stay away from them. Ian Mobsby, that's your mother? Calling, is that your mother? These are teachers that I would recommend you stay away from them. Again, my purpose this morning is not to take on the whole emergent church issue because it's way bigger and way slippery. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. You can't do it. Way bigger, way slippery than we could do on any Sunday morning, maybe several Sunday mornings it would take to even get a grasp of what's going on there because it's so amalgamous out there. My intention this morning is to conquer the whole issue of the truth. That's where the argument is anyway. The truth. Does the truth actually exist? And if it does, can we know it? Or is it, according to the emergent church, is it just mysticism? We should embrace it. Yeah, they say that we should know the Bible, that we should like the Bible, we should love the Bible, but they also say we can't understand the Bible. I have a problem with that. It's just mystic. Well, you know what mystic is? It's a mist. Try grabbing it. We should embrace mysticism. Please. I can't know it, but I'm supposed to know it. I can't understand it, even though I'm required to understand it. They just leave it out there, and it's really bothers me. Is there really any such thing as truth? That's the question that I want us to tackle this morning. They'll say something like this, that Jesus, you know, he sounds really good, but we can't be really sure of anything. That's the question that's hung out there in the air. We can't be really sure of anything. And so my question back to them is, are you sure? That we can't be sure? Huh? You see how easily defeated this argument is? The weird thing is though, as easily defeated this argument is, people are taking it in. It's stupid. It's thoughtless. It's mindless. It's childless. It's ridiculous. And there's plenty of things out there. I mean, any overpass out here, you've got a guy babbling to himself because he's half crazed out of his mind. You can find anything out there. The difference is that with regards to the emergent church and the postmodernism, is people are drinking it in. They're actually believing this stuff. Oh, you can't be certain. So are you certain that I can't be certain? Huh? So you're telling me that I can't, with certainty, that I can't be certain about the certainties. Please. It's crazy. There are no absolutes, they say. No absolute truth. So are you absolutely sure of that? Easily defeated. Baptist minister can defeat it. I'm telling you, it's easily defeated. Again, the problem is that we're drinking it in. We're following it. It's babble. It's the same as if I, you know, it's like saying, I've had amnesia for as long as I can remember. Okay. Whatever. Well, my favorite is you're at an airport and the lady's checking your luggage and she asks you a very serious question. Did anyone place anything in your bags without you knowing it? I don't know. Let's see. Without me knowing it, someone placed it and you're asking me if I know what I don't know. Okay. Same mentality. Same thought process, same rationale, same reasoning. There is no reason in it. There is no philosophy in it. It's just crazy. It's stupid. Again, the problem is people are drinking it in. The emergent leaders and others are saying we should question everything. And that's what they're doing. They're questioning everything about the church. We should rethink the whole church, they say. We should rethink the way church is done. We should rethink the way church operates. We should rethink the church's message. We should even rethink what the church holds as true. We should rethink everything. You know, that's interesting. So what they're saying is, essentially, is that what we've done the past 2,000 years as a church is bogus. Even though we sent out thousands of missionaries, saved hundreds of thousands of millions of lives from a fate literally worse than death, going straight to hell, we saved them from that, and what they're saying is that it wasn't good enough. I'm sorry. Let's rethink it. Let's just throw it all out. You know what the definition of arrogance is? I just gave you a definition. I just gave it to you. They're arrogant. And you should stay away from them. We should doubt everything. Oh, yeah? So then I should also doubt what you just said to me? Which you said, to doubt everything, so I should doubt that? Yeah, I think I'll do that. I think I will. Thank you very much for giving me that information. Doubt everything. Skeptics are only skeptical. Listen, they're skeptical about everything except skepticism. Be careful of those people. Beware of them. They just want to throw an argument out there. They just want to confuse things. They enjoy, listen, chaos. They're not interested in peace. They're not interested in truly prosperity that comes underneath knowing God, spiritual prosperity. Not interested in it. They're interested in just stirring stuff up. It's just the sense that we're even having a conversation about whether there is truth demonstrates to us what the intelligence quotient is on average in our world today. It's plateaued and is steeply falling. We're stupid. We're ignorant. Are you certain that there are no certainties? Please. But they are. Leads to relativism. Relativism says it's true for you, but it's not true for me. It's true for me, but I hold my position about Jesus. And they'll say, that's true for you, Pastor, but it's just not true for me. Sorry. If it's true for me, then it's true for you. Because that's the way truth is. Truth is absolute. But they'll say, there is no absolutes. It's true for me, but it's not true for you. It's this whole idea that we should accept each other. Tolerance, that's the big word. I tolerate you. So you and I hold divergent positions about the same thing. You believe one thing, and I believe the other thing, and what you're saying to me is that we're both right. Please. Either I'm right and you're wrong, because we're divergent, or you're right and I'm wrong, or we're both wrong, but we can't both be right. That's asinine. That's stupid. There's no logic in that. But that's the mentality of the people that you're going to be left with when we all pass away. And that's the way the churches are going to be. And guys, you've got to do something about it. We have to do something about it. And it starts with us. not accepting this mentality, not falling into the stupidity and the pit that has no bottom. Relativism, postmodernism, true for you but not true for me, only works, listen, in a drug-induced state or when you're half asleep. Otherwise, when you wake up in reality and are sober, it doesn't work anymore. You ever had an idea laying on your bed, it makes sense, and then as soon as you get up and you start trying to explain it, you're like, oh, forget it. It's not too stupid. I don't know where I got that from. That's postmodernism. It doesn't work. Relativism, it's true for you, but it's not true for me. Let's try that in the real sober world. Go to the bank. Let's go to your bank. Let's find a teller and let's give them the account number to your bank account and let's ask for $100,000 out of your bank account. How's it going to go? Not well. But you've convinced yourself that you have $100,000. It's true for you. And so you go in there and you tell the lady, I want $100,000 out of my bank account. She comes back and she says, sir, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I can't pull $100,000 out of your bank account. You ask why? And she says, because you only have 49 bucks in there. And you say, well, that's true for you. Well, it's not true for me. I believe that there's $100,000 in there, right? Because what you believe determines what reality is, right? No. Sorry. The absolute truth is you have 49 bucks. You don't have $100,000 to pull from. Sorry. You don't have to believe it. It just simply is what it is. Another example. You're driving down the highway. You're speeding. You're late for an appointment. You get pulled over by a policeman. He comes up. You roll down the window. He says, ma'am, do you realize you were doing 90 miles an hour in a 55? And you say to him, that's true for you. But it's not true for me. I believe that I was well within the limits of the speed, as opposed to what you saw and what your radar gun said, and how fast I whizzed past you, as opposed to all the signs of reality, I believe, as opposed to reality, that I was actually doing 55. Should he, for that reason, not give you a ticket? You know what? I'm sorry, sweetheart. I didn't realize that you didn't believe this, so I just simply won't write you a ticket. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works, right? There are absolute laws of right and wrong. You broke the speed limit. You don't have to believe in it. But you do pay the fine, don't you? Because it's just that way. Relativism doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's mindless. It's stupid. Like I said, unless you're having a lot of drugs, it otherwise won't work in your mind. Doesn't go. Doesn't make any sense. In America, for instance, here's another argument that they put out forward for the whole issue of moral relativism, that's what's true for us is not true for them, and what's true for you isn't true for me. They'll say something, this is an argument they like to use. They'll say, in America today, we eat beef. I do. Anybody here not eat beef? Let me just, don't raise your hand. You're a vegetarian, let me just say this to you. And you say, well, I do it because of health reasons. According to the last survey I saw, 100% of the people are eventually going to die, so you might as well have a steak. Got to die somehow. Might as well go out doing what you want to do. That's the way I feel. We eat steak in America. I do. You go over to a place like India and the Hindu culture, they don't eat steak. And this is what the modernism, postmodernism say. See? You have moral relativism. It's true for us that we can eat beef, but it's not true for them. And what's true for them isn't true for us, right? We don't for the same reasons not eat beef. I eat beef all the time. But here's the thing. They say it's a moral decisions. They have different morals than we have. I submit to you, they have the same morals we have. They have different beliefs. They have the same morals. Why in India do they not eat beef? Why? Why does the Hindu culture not eat beef? Because they think it might be grandma. That's why. Honestly, they really think reincarnation says this cow could be grandma. Let's don't eat it. Now, I don't know about you, but I have the same morals. I don't believe in eating grandma either. We have the same morals. Different beliefs. Do you follow me? There's different belief systems. But we have the same morals. We don't believe that eating grandma's good any more than they do. So we have the same morals. We have different beliefs. Morals, though, don't change no matter what culture you have. Morals are absolute. If it's true for you, listen to me. If it really is true for you, then it is true for all of us. If it really is true, then it is absolute, and it doesn't matter who thinks what about it. It's just, it just is what it is. Do I have to believe, listen, in gravity for it to matter for me? If I don't believe in gravity, I can go up here to the tower on South Padre Island and jump off of it. It won't matter because I don't believe in it. Now, for you, it's true for you, but it's not true for me. I'll just float away on a cloud. Right? Do I have to believe in gravity? And if I don't, I just float away? Is that how it works? No, it doesn't matter what I think about gravity. Gravity works 100% of the time because it is an absolute. It's an absolute. Can't change it. Doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter. It doesn't require you to believe in it for it to work against you or for you, depending on what the case may be. That's the way truth is. It's an absolute. But you've got, for instance, in your college classes, you've got a professor who's a professing atheist who tells you the entire semester that there is no such thing as God. There is no such thing as a moral lawgiver above and beyond and over all of humanity, who lays down moral laws that are absolutes, he will say to you. Therefore, laws, morals, are relative. What's true for you, what's right for you, may not be right for me. I can do what I want, and you can do what you want. And I can't say that your truths are any more than my truths because they're all relative, because there's no ultimate lawgiver, right? That's what he says. They're all relative. The rules are all relative. What matters to you and is important to you doesn't matter, is important to me, and we should be able to exist together. And then at the end of his semester, he passes out a sheet that, among other things, has you sign your name at the bottom that says that you've adhered to all the university standards for plagiarism and cheating. You know what you should do? At the bottom, you should write that, sign your name, and then write at the bottom, you know, this whole cheating and plagiarism thing is true for you, but it's not true for me. Because it's not true for me, boy, I got all I could out of that stuff. That plagiarism thing, oh my goodness, cheating, holy cow, talk about straight A's. True for you, right? I mean, who is he to tell you what is right? Who is the university to impose their codes on you? You should be able to get it any way you want to if there is no moral code, if there is no absolutes, right? I guarantee you that same professor, if you went to his house and stole him blind, would have a problem with you, wouldn't he? You know what you should say to him? You know, it was true for you that you want to keep your stuff, but it was true for me that I wanted to get your stuff, and you shouldn't have a problem with that. But the reason why he has a problem is because, bottom line, no matter what he told you all semester, he believes in absolutes. He doesn't want to be stolen from. Nobody does. I don't care where they're from or what aboriginal tribe they're a part of or what high sophisticated culture of humanity they're involved. Nobody wants to be stolen from. It's an absolute, guys. Interesting, it's in the Ten Commandments. And there's no wife out there that wants her husband to cheat on her, and no husband that wants his wife to cheat on him. Interesting, even though we say there's no absolutes, everybody wants to follow them, or they want them to be followed by themselves, right? Or we say, I don't want to be stolen from, I don't want to be lied to, I don't want to be cheated on, I don't want my kids to disrespect me. That's absolute, no matter where you go, no matter what culture, they're always the same, and they always agree with what the Scripture says. Why is that? Because there are absolute truths out there. The reason how we know what people really believe, you know how? Not by what they say. People can say anything. Not even by what they do. People can do anything. They'll say anything and they'll do anything. The way we know what people believe is by the way they want to be treated. The way they want to be treated demonstrates 100% of the time that everybody believes in absolutes. I absolutely don't want to be stolen from. I don't want to be cheated. I don't want to be lied to. Even though I may tell you there are no absolutes, I believe in absolutes. I believe in them. So does everybody else. This whole issue of absolutes, some would say, many it seems more and more, we got a sing-along going on out there. Many would seem more and more are saying it's just simply splitting theological hairs. The emergent church says it's not that big of a deal. This whole issue of truth. Maybe we have it, maybe we don't. We should just embrace the fact that we don't fully understand it. We should just embrace the mist, if you will, the mysticism. It doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal. But to be sure, listen to me, it is a big deal when you consider Jesus' claims with regards to the truth. Have you considered them? Listen to what he says. John chapter 17, verse 17, high priestly prayer, Jesus speaking to the Father the night before he's crucified. He's praying for people like you and me. He's speaking to the Father about us. And notice what he says. Sanctify them, literally set them apart. Notice how? By the truth. But you're going to say to me there is no such thing as truth, or we can't really know what it is. You've got a problem, don't you? With who? Not with me. With Jesus, because Jesus expected that the tool of the truth would be the thing that would set us apart from the rest of the whole world. So if there isn't a truth, We're in trouble. But I would say this, if there isn't truth, Jesus really is in trouble, isn't he? Because this was the thing, and notice what he says, not just, he doesn't just leave it at that. Sanctify them by the truth. And then he says to the Father, your word is truth. So he doesn't even leave us guessing. It's not just something out there in the ethereal realms. It is something tangible, right? Readable, understandable. Sanctify them by the truth. And he says, your word is truth. That's a big statement. Either Jesus is totally right or he's totally wrong. He doesn't just leave it there. He says something even more profound, attention-getting. Jesus said to him, I am the way, not a way, the way. That's an absolute, isn't it? That's a statement of absolute truth. Either he's totally right or he's totally wrong. I am the way, I am the truth. Not I might be the truth. Notice, so if I say that truth isn't important or truth can't be understood, what am I saying? I'm saying a bunch. And I'm in danger, right, of blasphemy, or am I not? In fact, not danger, I just did it. As I'm saying Jesus can't be known and the things that Jesus can't be known as opposed directly to the things that Jesus said. That's a bunch of arrogance. Stay away from those people. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's an absolute. It's an absolute. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. Jesus did. Jesus quoted it. Either totally right or he is completely wrong. People, even churches and leaders, bat around this whole issue of the truth, and they leave us feeling like we can't really know it. It's just kind of out there. We should, as I said, embrace mysticism. But that's not at all the impression Jesus left us. He left us a completely different impression about the ability that we have to know the truth. Notice what he says. John 8:32. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. Truth is absolutely essential. It is not something that we can either keep or not keep. We can throw out. We can have partial or three quarters or a halfway or whatever. You either have it all or you don't have it all. At all. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free, he says. He went on. John chapter 18. This is in Jesus' trial before Pilate. We saw at the very beginning Pilate's response to this statement that Jesus makes. You are right, he says to Pilate, in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify, notice, to the truth. Apparently to Jesus, the truth is a really big deal. It is not a sideline issue, and it is not something that we can't know or fully understand. And it is not something that the church is mistaken about. It is an absolute, isn't it? For I came to testify the truth, and then he makes a very big statement. Everyone who's on the side of the truth listens to me. There's a test, right? It's a litmus test. How do we know they're a side of the truth? They hear everything that Jesus has to say. They follow him. They hold what he says as absolutes. He knows exactly what is right. He tells the truth. There's no lie in it. It's not inaccurate. It's dependable. It's reliable. I can base my life on it. It is all that I need to live life, to have faith, to have a family, to live in my culture in a way that is exactly according to what he wants. There's no question about it. I have parameters. I can understand it. It doesn't say up there that I have to have a certain level of intelligence or anything like that. I can understand it. I can get it. And this is not what you're hearing in your culture today. And I'm telling you, they're lying to you. They're slick as it gets. Slicker, as we grew up saying, slicker than a snotty marble. Ever handle one of those? Boy, they're slick. That's what these guys are. They're dangerous. They're at the very, very least severely mistaken. And at the most, they're snakes. Watch them. There's a lot more I could say to you about this whole issue of truth, but I just want to end very simply with what the truth himself, Jesus, and what the trueness of his word says absolutely. Here's an absolute for you. Are you ready? You're going to be countering this week as you witness to your peers here on the island. Here's the truth. You must get it. People who don't know Jesus, listen to me, as personal Savior, according to the truth of God's word and the Savior who quoted it, those people are lost. Got it? They are lost. They are not unchurched. That's a common term today. It's not in your Bible. They are unsaved. They are not unchurched. They need salvation. And I would say this also to you, secondly. Number one, if they don't know Jesus, they're lost. Number two, if they persist in their condition, they are going to hell. That's another thing that's not said a lot in churches today. I'm telling you, it's all over your Bible. Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. It's a real place. And they're really going to go there. And it's an absolute place. We all believe in heaven, and the modern preachers and teachers love to talk about heaven, but nothing about hell. But listen, if you believe in one, you have to believe in the other. If you don't go to one by default, you go to the other. Jesus said there's only one way to get there, right? I'm the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Absolutes. Notice these absolute statements. 1 John chapter 5. How simple they are to perceive and understand. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? There's no mystery in that. And he goes on. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Bingo! I don't need any drugs. I don't need any counseling. I don't need a leg up to overcome the world. I do it very simply. Why? By accepting Christ as personal Savior. By believing that He is the Son of God, that He's come to rescue me, that He's the Christ, the Messiah. Very simple. Very straightforward. Not a third grader can get that, can't they? It's not mystic. And who is one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's an absolute. It's an absolute, and you can absolutely depend on it. Another spot. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. See, the people you're going to, they don't need a leg up. They don't need help. That's the mentality of the church today. We're here to help people. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're here to get them saved. That helps them. Yes, it does. But that's our call. Salvation. Jesus isn't here to give people help. He's here to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that's not you, then Jesus isn't for you. Jesus came to save, to rescue, to redeem. And see, we have this whole mentality that we got to help people. Listen, listen, Sal, and the preachers out there are saying we should get saved because Jesus helps us. He may not very well not. Maybe that you get saved and life gets harder for you. I heard a guy just recently accepted Christ as personal Savior. Parents kicked him out of his house. Where's the health and wealth gospel? Where are the television preachers who said everything's going to get better when you accept Jesus? Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. Yeah, temporarily it may get worse, but eternally it's going to get a whole lot better. That's the truth, guys. Salvation, that's what they need, is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. Not make your life better. Saved. You must be saved. You must accept what the Bible says about your life. You need to be saved. You don't need a better counselor, a better drug, a better friend. You need to be rescued by only one Savior. Again, absolute. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That's simple. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's an absolute. It's not up for questioning. It's not up for discussion. It's an absolute. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's simple, isn't it? Trust the Son. Accept the Son. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, abides on him. That's as straightforward as it gets. It's an absolute. And I'm telling you, the people you're going to be ministering to this week, they need absolutes. They don't need a leg up. They don't need a better counseling. They don't need better advice. They need to hear the truth that converts, that changes. They're enemies, according to your Bible, with God. They're at enmity with Him. Their sins have separated them from God so that He does not hear them, the Bible says. There's only one chance that they have in even redeeming any of their situation, and that's coming simply to the Savior and saying they have nothing else to go for themselves except a Savior. So who do you need to tell them about? Savior. Savior. They don't need anything else. When they get Savior, what do they get? They get everything, don't they? They do. Absolutes, guys. They're absolutes. If we depend on the absolutes, listen, they will hold us. They are our ministry. It's not our ability to present the gospel that's going to change people's lives. It is the gospel that changes them. It's the power of God and the Word of God that communicates to them. That's how you got saved. That's how I got saved.
and it's the only way they will. Absolutes. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you absolutely save every person who comes to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. They simply lay aside the things that they thought that made them right with you, the things that they were going to say when they stood before you someday and you said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" They lay all those things aside and they simply cling, as the song said, to the cross, to the shed blood and the work of Jesus Christ, to the blood that cleanses, that makes them right, that takes their place, that pays their penalty. Lord, I thank you that you do that. And I pray, God, that you would embolden us to give that message out in a world that is caught up in relativism, that says we can't say what's right and what's wrong. Lord, you say, and we need to hold to you. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be to you this week. Our hearts would be to you, not concerned about what anybody thinks about us, but completely concerned about what you say and what you think about us. Help us, God, to be faithful. Give us boldness, I pray, in Jesus' name.